I noticed that song, Terry, that we sang, I Am Satisfied. The copyright on that was in 1926. So does that mean the song came out in 1926? Yeah? So that was like 3 years before a major event. Anybody remember that event? Stock market crash in 19. I wonder how many people were still singing that song in 1929. And it made me think about our dilemma today for many people, because many were displaced and have been displaced, and made me think about a particular verse. In fact, in addition to that, we went and took Gunner to HBU on Thursday, Houston Baptist University, so that would be in Houston. So we were, a little concerned about the storm and all that, and it was still kind of, you weren't sure, but they kept saying, man, Houston's going to be the big deal here, and in fact, that story came to be true. But they have Fish Week thing going on, so they have all these activities and everything, so we took Luke, and we dropped him off, and I mean Gunner, and so we dropped him off, and as a dad, I just said, see ya. And Allison was a little more concerned than that about the storm. And the university had told everybody, oh, bring them. Don't worry about the storm. It's going to be fine. Everything's going to be, kosher, in a Baptist sense. And whatever that means. So we drop them off, and so we're on our way out, and we're kind of wondering, should we really drop our son off, with this storm coming? And we get about as far as Katy. And so we hang out for a few hours, kind of wondering what we should do. And has the university said anything? No, they ain't said nothing. We're just having fun over here, having a good time, so that's great. So we finally came on back home, and then Friday morning, they told everybody at the university, you're off the campus by 1 o'clock. See you. So I was thinking about that. Well, of course, Gunner, he had a place to go. He, his brother, Drew, I got that one right. And his wife, Michelle, they live in Katy. So he went over to be with them, and they took off from Round Top. But I thought, well, what about all the other kids? Like, from Michigan, or, we met one kid from Jamaica. Where do they go? I'm sure I hope they help, all those folks, or whatever. But it made me think about that scripture in John chapter 14, in a couple of verses. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. A lot of folks have lost their place, because of this storm. But Jesus says here, the place that he has reserved, no storm can wash away. No storm can take away. That's something that you can bank on. No stock market crash like the one they had in 1929 can take away. We can be satisfied in Jesus Christ in every way, and he takes care of us. Nevertheless, we have lots of trouble out there, and so we need to think about our part in all this. So I wanted to talk to you this morning about prayer. And so in Luke chapter 11, this is a parallel, but it's worded a little bit differently than what Matthew recorded in chapter 6 on the Lord's Prayer. I want to talk to you about prayer this morning. And before I read it to you, let me just read it to you. Let me just introduce some thoughts for you about prayer. I think, speaking for myself and maybe speaking for you, sometimes prayer becomes a burden. It becomes cumbersome. It becomes a task. It becomes something that we need to do to check off our box. It becomes a thing to do. Because we're supposed to pray, right? I mean, if you're a Christian, there are things you're supposed to do. You're supposed to pray. If you're a Christian and you don't pray, are you really a Christian? Because this is the way Christians act. Well, certainly there have been lots of times as a Christian that I didn't pray. I'm not saying that. In fact, I'm saying that sometimes I have difficulty praying, being consistent in prayer, hanging in there, enduring. And I have a feeling that a lot of you have the same kind of trouble sometimes, you know, and it's different praying. I think one of the reasons is because you don't always get feedback. Do you like to have feedback? You know, do you like people to respond to you? Do you like people to just be a potted plant? No, I mean, you want, when you're dialoguing with someone, when you're talking with someone, maybe they don't say anything, but at least you might like to have some nonverbal communication. You know, like, okay, I can understand what you're saying. Yeah, okay, that, or I'm not sure about that. That helps you, that guides you, that encourages you in your conversation. And just, it's also not only important to be heard, it's also important for it to be meaningful. Those are the two things that we're looking for. And so if all you're getting is silence, and you've probably had this experience before where you've been speaking to someone and maybe it was a lengthy conversation and they didn't respond back to you and it made you feel a little strange. Have you ever been talking to someone on the phone and their phone cut off and you went on for about 10 minutes before you realized it? You felt like an idiot. You've been talking to the phone and there's nobody on the other line. Well, so like when you're in prayer and you're talking with God, how much feedback does He give you? I mean, how much nonverbal communication does He give you? How much verbal communication does He give you? Does he speak so you can hear in your, I mean, does He make those vibrations in your ear that register in your brain so now that you can interpret that as speech and communication? No, He didn't do that. It's very different. And so now you're thrust into this environment that is very different than the rest of your life. Very different. So many people, including myself, at times, become discouraged. Like, this isn't working. Why do something that isn't working? You know, it's hard to be motivated to do that. Now, things do happen sometimes. We would like them to happen more often than not when we're praying for someone and our prayer gets answered. And that encourages us. And boy, so now we're back in the game, right? Now we're ready to get on down there. Okay, let's do some more. And then we do it for a while. And nothing happens. And so we get discouraged because we're not hearing anything. We don't really know if God is hearing us. And if He's not hearing us, it's not meaningful. Those are the two things that we're kind of looking for in prayer to help us scoot along. So what I want to do is give you a different thought about prayer to help encourage you in this whole concept. I want to say that prayer is not a thing to do. I want you to scratch that off your list. Prayer is not a thing to do. Listen now. It is a person to join. This is about a relationship. One of the purposes behind God creating this medium is for you to grow in your relationship with God. Okay? So, God doesn't really want you to pray according to your needs, but your wants. Did you get that? Didn't you just mix that up, Brother Mike? Did you get your wires crossed the last few days? We're supposed to pray according to our needs, not our wants. You just said we're supposed to pray according to our wants and not our needs. That's exactly what I just said. That's different. You got to do something to help people wake up and get involved in all this, you know, because we get into this, you know, this routine. I need to preach every once in a while to start the service, Terry. You can do the music later. We need to change it up here a little bit. Oh, and I thought about this while I was laying down last night, talking about changing up the routine. I have an assignment for y'all. Next Sunday, I want you to sit somewhere else. And I'm telling you, all you people sit in the same place. You know, I mean, could you, did anybody tell you when you joined, you have to sit in the seat that you're sitting in? And that's the way y'all act. You sit in the same place, you know your pew. In fact, if you come in here and there's a guest sitting there in your place, you'll say, I'm sorry, that's my seat. Really? Who put your name on it? So here's what I want you to do. We got to change up the routine here, man. I want you to, Yogi, that means no more right over there. I want you over here on this side in the back. That's your assignment. I want you to change seats because you know what's going to happen if you have to change seats? You're going to meet somebody else you may not know. Oh, don't do that to me, Brother Mike. Yeah, so change it up, okay? Remember, I told you, and I told you not too long ago, if you're right-handed, what do you need to start doing? Using your left hand. If you're left-handed, start using your right hand. Get both sides of your brain working there, okay? So we can save that thing for longer. So we can use it, okay? So pray according to your wants and not your needs. Here's what happens when if all you do is pray according to your needs, you're just going to get dry as a bone. You're not going to grow in your relationship with God. And that's really not the primary purpose of prayer. Well, what is the primary purpose? Joining a person. Joining God. Now, why does God want you to join Him in this activity that the Bible calls prayer? Why does He want you to do that? I'm going to tell you, it's not about needs, it's about wants. I said, boy, that sounds so strange. I thought we weren't supposed to pray about what we wanted. You mean now if I want a Ferrari, I can ask God for that? You know? No, that's not what I'm talking about. As you grow closer to the Lord in prayer, your wants are going to assimilate, they're going to correlate, they're going to graft into the wants of God. God has wants for your life and for this world. He has wants for every village, every tribe, and every nation in the world. Now, this brings us into this text, okay? So we go over here to Luke chapter 11, as we have this little thought here, okay? Praying according to wants. Now, it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, so what did Jesus do? The Bible tells us He prayed. And He prayed often. And so when Jesus says, follow me, that means that we should follow him and what he did, the practice of his life. Part of the practice of his life was prayer. So following Jesus means we're people of prayer. It's hard to say you're following Jesus if you're not a person who's practicing in prayer, because that's what Jesus did. So I just said the same thing in about four different ways. When he ceased, one of the disciples said to him, so they noticed he must have been in a posture of prayer. By the way, if you're in, you know, we had storm with water, but if you're in a fire in a house, God forbid that you are, but if you are, the worst thing for you to do is to stand up. Because if you stand up, the heat can be about 600 degrees. And if you inhale one deal of that into your lungs, you're a goner. That's why, what are you supposed to do? Drop down to the ground. Down on the ground, if it's up about 600 face level, it's going to be about 150 degrees if you crawl down on the ground. So you're supposed to crawl down the ground, and then you look for the door and you look for your way out. So in a fire, you need to have the right posture to survive. And I would say to you in prayer, we need to have the right posture. The posture of dependence upon God. You know, when I'm standing up like this, I'm using my own two legs. I'm independent. I don't need anybody to hold me up because I'm strong enough to do this. Okay. But when somebody a long time ago in the Bible reflected upon this posture by bending over, by kneeling. In fact, the Bible even speaks about in James that we should stoop over, we should bend over when we're looking at God's word. It shows this dependence. But we should also do it in prayer. He obviously was in some kind of posture of prayer. The disciples noticed that he had ceased from praying. And so one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. They watched him pray and they went, gosh, he really knows what he's doing and praying. Maybe we could learn something here. And so they asked him, Lord, teach us about this. And so Jesus says to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, and we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So this is a New King James. It's a little different, you know, than you're used to in Luke than it is over in Matthew, but it's saying the same thing. Okay. So he says, this is how you start out in your prayer. And he doesn't intend for them to say this as a rote thing, you know, 50 times for penance. No, he's trying to give this model and this framework for you to work within in your prayer life as you join with your Heavenly Father. Here's the first thing that you are in this model, in this framework, that you are thinking about and that you are going to pray about when in this text, and that is to Father, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Now, really, that particular phrase can be taken two different ways, and it's used two different ways in the Bible. One of the ways is that we would hallow his name. Now, yes, that's true. The angels circled around the throne of God in Isaiah chapter 6 would day and night say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. So they are hallowing, they are revering God's name. But the truth is that we can't make God's name any more holy than it already is. It's as holy as it's going to be. It's the holiness of God's name, the hollowness of his name is perfect beyond measure. And there's another way that God uses this in the Bible, and that is that God that God hallows his name. So where would God hallow his name if he was going to to proclaim his holiness? Where would he do that? Well, it's certainly being done in heaven. But is there another place that he wants, there's that word, that he wants his name to be hallowed besides heaven? His people. And where are his people? What's our location? The earth. God wants to hallow his name on the earth. Now, this is what God wants. And this is what the Bible speaks about from Genesis all the way to Revelation. This is God's desire. This is God's purpose. That there not be any place that's not permeated without the holiness of God. Now, is that what we find on the earth today? Do you think there's any place on the earth today where God's name is not hallowed? Where God's name is not revered? Where God's name is not reverenced? Where God's name is not loved? I read somewhere this last week, I forgot who said this, I'm not really sure, you might have read it too, but someone said that many of our justices today in the courtroom are atheists. If that's true, then that means that there are many courtrooms in our land where God's name is not hallowed and revered, which is not something that God does not want that, okay? So God wants his name to be hallowed. He wants his name to be revered. And it's not that way now. And so what does God want us to do in response? God wants us to join him in prayer and pray with what he wants. So, well, what is it that he wants? He wants his name to be revered. And he ties this, Luke does, as well as Matthew, as they're listening, of course, to our Lord. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He ties this with your kingdom come, your will be done, where? On earth as it is in heaven. So God has a will. God has a desire. He has his wants. He has his will. He has his purpose that's going on this planet. And that is for his kingdom to be done on earth as it's done in heaven. And his kingdom in heaven is perfect. And whatever God's will is in heaven, it's done immediately, without flaw. What's going on in heaven is what God wants to happen down on the earth, but it's not happening on the earth. Well, it is in some places, but it's not happening in most of the places. And that's where you come in to the picture. That's where I come into the picture. Because here's what God has done. God has said, Mike, I want you to join me, to partner with me in praying for the people on the earth, that my name will be reverenced in their lives, that my will and purpose that's being done in heaven will be done in their lives, in every village, in every tribe, and in every nation. This would include Jewish people, the state of Israel. I am not a replacement theologian. So I don't believe the church has replaced Israel. I believe God has a purpose and a plan for Israel. I believe that the psalmist said, pray for peace in Jerusalem. That's something I can join God with in praying for that end. But most of the people in Israel don't even believe in God today. God has this wonderful plan, this wonderful purpose, and he prophesied in the Old Testament about what was going to happen to them, and much of that has not happened yet. They don't have a clue. This is part of my work. This is part of my opportunity to join with God so that God's desire for all of Israel will come to him, so that they will hallow his name, because most of them don't even believe in God. And the ones who do, most of them don't believe in Yeshua. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe in him as the Messiah. They reject him. They will not even speak his name. But that's going to change someday. And someday the tribulation's going to come. You know what the tribulation is all about? Driving God's people to that final place that they can't get away from, where they finally decide to believe in Jesus Christ. It will take the tribulation. You see, World War I didn't do it. They said, we're not going back to Israel. We got our homes, we got our businesses, we got everything. We're not going back. So God says, that's fine, we'll have another one. The Holocaust come, they said, we're going back. But they still have not come to him. But that time is coming. Do you know what my part is? And this is just a small part. We're just talking about the Jewish people. My part is to join with God, to partner with God in fulfilling and asking God, with God, for his desire to come true in the Jewish people's lives, in the nation of Israel, that they will come. And of course, we know at the end of the tribulation that a third will be left, and they will come to know Jesus Christ. And you know what happens after that? Well, we have the sheep and the goat thing, but then we go into the millennial reign of Christ. Do you know what happens there? We got the reign of God. This is this prayer. The kingdom of God, the will of God, the purpose of God in heaven has now come down to the earth, and Jesus will rule from Jerusalem. And there, this kingdom and all the whole earth will be full of God's glory. Now, it's not going to be as perfect as it will be in the future to the new heavens and the new earth, but we're getting closer. But what's my job? What's my opportunity to join with God? Prayer is not a thing to do. It's a person to join. Now that encourages me. And that's what I need in order to have endurance, in order to say, you know what, I don't need to let another day go by without joining the Lord and praying with him about what he wants to come down on the earth. And part of what he wants to come down is the needs of people. But I don't go to the needs of people first. First, I go over here to the Lord. I say, Lord, I want to join with you to pray for these people, see? So I do this first before I do that. You just get worn out praying for body parts, man. You know, you can get worn out just praying for the needs of people, but not if you're standing there with the Lord. It will help you to endure and to see the ultimate purpose of God, and asking God then, Lord, I'm praying for what you want in Susie's life. I'm praying for what you want in Joey's life. I'm praying for what you want in all these people that have been displaced and hurt and are hurting in this chaotic storm that's occurred. What is it that you want? I want to join you, Lord, and I want to pray and ask you to help. Now, he says, finally, in this little, as far as we'll go in this little prayer, he says, and give us our daily bread, right? And really the first hint we get of this bread thing is in the wilderness. And the Israelites get out there, and they're not very far, not very long, and they start complaining because they don't have anything to eat. And we would have done the same thing. They were hungry. Now, why does a person get hungry? Because God created it that way. He created your stomach. Something in your stomach goes up to your brain, signals your brain, and your brain says you were hungry. I can tell that with some of you, it's been that mechanism has been working really well. There's no short in the wiring, okay? God's the one who did this, okay? And here's what's supposed to happen. Do you remember what God did? He provided manna for them, bread from heaven, right? Bread from heaven. And he gave them a command. He said, go out there and pick up enough bread so you and your family can eat. And he gave them an amendment, a contingency to that. You remember what that was? Just pick up enough for today. And they all listened. No, they didn't, did they? Some of them said, you know what? This stuff looks so good, man. Let's get some for tomorrow, right? And what happened to that bread? It spoiled. They didn't listen to God. So what was God trying to say? I got today. That's all you need to be concerned about. I got today. You don't need to worry about tomorrow. And later, Jesus did speak about that. He said, don't worry for tomorrow. But you know what? See, and we lose this living in the West. Okay? We lose this. That whole thing, that whole trigger deal, you know what that? You know why God did that? Because every time your stomach makes that signal to your brain that you're hungry, what that should remind you of is, oh yeah, and the Lord is the one who sustains me. Every time that trigger says, hey, you're thirsty, then your spiritual brain should say, oh yeah, Lord, you're the only one that can quench my thirst. See? And we have all kinds of needs besides water and food. We have the need for peace. And we have a need for where we're going to spend eternity. God is the only one that can take care of that situation. So we want to pray. It's not a thing to do. It's a person to join our Heavenly Father. And when we do, God hears us. And our prayers are meaningful. And we grow in our relationship with the Lord. Pray according to wants. Not your wants, but God's wants. But as you continue to pray, if you really get involved, your wants will begin to become what God wants. That's the whole idea. Let's pray. So as you're praying about your own life and how God might be more revered, hallowed in your life. How you might join Him in praying for what He wants all around the earth and in your community and in your family, in your church, in the area as you're doing that. Maybe there's someone today who needs to come forward and maybe needs to ask the Lord to come into their life, or they need prayer, or they want to join the church, whatever it is. You come as the rest of us are praying.